Washington's estate, where in good weather students would gather on Friday afternoons and ask Dr. Spurgeon questions. And so the question oak tree came to pass. And part of the time together consisted of extemporaneous messages or sermons. Well, on one memorable occasion, Spurgeon called on a student to give a message on Zacchaeus. And the student stood to his feet and said, "Zacchaeus was of little stature, and so am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree, and so am I. Zacchaeus came down, and so will I." And as the student sat down, as he came down, Spurgeon and the rest of the preacher boys applauded. I think that's a pretty good story, amen? Well, we all know the story about Zacchaeus. Probably one of the first Sunday school stories or biblical accounts you remember was on Zacchaeus being a wee little man. We all know that little children's song. Maybe we could say it together. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." How many of you don't know that song? Oh, I'm so sorry. You missed out. Well, now you know the rest of the story. Amen. But I want to retell. I mean, we know the story. I want to retell this story to you this morning. And I want us to see the fact that salvation did come to Zacchaeus's house. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when salvation comes to your house. But for that to happen, Jesus has to come to your house. So I pray that as he's knocked on your heart's door, that you've let him come in. And if you haven't, what a wonderful opportunity you have today to do so. Now, Luke chapter 19, where we find the story of Zacchaeus, and by the way, it's only told to us in the Gospel of Luke, occupies a strategic place in this third gospel. For the final line in Zacchaeus' story, which we see in verse 10, contains the summary line of Jesus' ministry. It is the key verse in the physician's account of the life of our Lord. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost," which means saving the lost is what Jesus is all about. He came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. He came to save the lost. He didn't come to be that wonderful example for us, and yet he is. He came to save the lost. Churches that forget why Jesus came have lost their mission. We too are to be ambassadors for Christ. Now, the salvation of Zacchaeus has unique connections to the two events that preceded it. For the healing of the blind beggar, a man lost in blindness and poverty, corresponds to the deliverance of this man lost in wealth and corruption. And the salvation of Zacchaeus also connects to the story of the rich young ruler, of whom Christ said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Boy, can I say you can't go through an eye of the needle, the eye of a needle through your own efforts. You can't do it. But the impossibility now takes place in the salvation of this rich little man. With man, all things are impossible, but with God, all things are what? Possible. I say, what the grace of God can do. Now, our outline this morning has 4 points. Point number one is the seeking soul. Point number two is the seeking Savior. Point number three is the saved soul. Point number four is the seeking Savior. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, might we, as seeking souls, respond to the seeking Savior. Thank you that we have a Savior who is seeking us. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we pray. Amen. The name Zacchaeus means righteous one. But this supervisor, this chief of tax collectors, as verse 2 tells us, was far from righteous. He was as far from righteous as you can go or be. He was anything but righteous. In no way was he living up to his name. He was not doing right. And let me explain. Taxes in those days in Israel were collected at 3 strategic places: Capernaum, Jerusalem, and Jericho. Zacchaeus was the man in charge of the IRS in Jericho. Now, Jericho at this time was a wealthy and important city, which meant a lot of money flowed in and through Jericho. It was situated in the Jordan Valley and controlled both the approach to that city and the crossings of the Jordan River. Remember, it was at Jericho where the Israelites crossed into the what? The Promised Land, which gave it access to the lands east of the Jordan. Jericho itself had great palm forests and world-famous balsam groves. Its gardens of roses were also famously known. Men called Jericho the City of Palms. Josephus called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. The Romans carried Jericho's dates and balsam to all parts of its empire, which all means Jericho was one of the greatest taxation centers in Palestine, which further means as chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was the kingpin who controlled all the extortion that was taking place. And thus he was, as one author writes, filthy rich in the fullest sense of the term. Now, of course, in the eyes of his countrymen, he was a despised outcast. He was fiercely hated. He was someone no one would ever think on this spring day would want to come, would want to see Jesus. Which brings us to point number one, the seeking soul. Verses 1 and 2 tell us, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. That word publicans simply means tax collectors, and he was rich. When the Bible says someone was rich, you know he was rich. But then we read in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now the obvious question is why? Why would the soul of this rich, corrupt man seek out Jesus? Well, maybe he knew Matthew, who, if you recall, was also a tax collector turned follower of Jesus. And perhaps he saw a marvelous transformation in him. Maybe Zacchaeus found his lifestyle unsatisfying, that wealth and all that it can buy does not fill the soul. It was this lack of satisfaction that drew Augustine to Christ as he wrote in retrospect to God, and I quote, "You were always present angry and merciful at once, stewing the pangs of bitterness over all my lawless pleasures to lead me on to look for others unallied with pain. Your gourd was thrusting at my heart, giving me no peace until the eye of my soul could discern you without mistake. I believe we can say Augustine, Zacchaeus was drawn by a heart filled with dissatisfaction. Thank the Lord when your heart is not satisfied with the world. And further, it is very probable that Zacchaeus grew sick and tired of being a jerk. It's good when you're tired of being a jerk. And he was the jerk of jerks. His sinful ways had left him weary, desolate, and alone. Do you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Sin will always eventually leave you all by yourself. And so, tired of a sad, fruitless, unsatisfying, lonely life, this restless little man determined, I'm going to meet Jesus. And perhaps I can find in him a love for my soul. But Zacchaeus had a problem. He had a physical problem. The end of verse 3 tells us he was little of stature. In other words, in today's vernacular, he was vertically challenged. He was short. And being short restricted his ability to see Christ. Why? Because of the crowd. Notice again verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was and could not, for the press, because he was little of stature. I'm sure those in the crowd who knew Zacchaeus, who knew he had cheated them, did not go out of their way to help his cause. Excuse me, Zacchaeus, did my elbow just find your nose? Pardon me, I didn't see you down there. Oh, am I standing in front of you? Well, short or not, verse 4 tells us, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. He used what legs he had to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, historians tell us that this kind of tree, the sycamore tree, was a sturdy tree, probably some 40 feet high, with a short trunk and wide branches that obviously made it easy to what? To climb. Especially someone who's short of stature. And so the picture before us is, picture this in your mind. Here is a tiny, rejected man sitting alone in this huge tree, mostly hidden, in order to get a glimpse of Jesus. Do you see him in the sycamore tree? How many of you do? How many of you don't? He's up there. He wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. You know, I appreciate when people put forth an effort to see Jesus. He truly was a seeking soul. Now, can I say I trust you too have a yearning to see Jesus? That your soul is seeking. You know, it's a beneficial thing. It's a beneficial desire. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack or want any good thing. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For every man that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God," or please him, "but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that do" what? "Diligently seek him." But you say, "I thought Romans 3:11 says, there is none that seeketh after God." I respond, "Ask the Lord to give you a seeking soul, to give you a Zacchaeus-like soul." Ladies and gentlemen, that is a prayer that God will answer. Which brings us now to point number two, the seeking Savior. And can we say the interior-driven initiative of Zacchaeus was matched by the exterior initiative of Christ? Notice verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Jesus' use of Zacchaeus' name. Zacchaeus' name. "And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said," what? "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Can we imagine the startling, can we imagine how startled Zacchaeus must have been when Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus"? Wow, he knows my name? He called me by my name? "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down," certainly declares God's grace. Which means we have here, which means what we have here are the same all-knowing eyes that had earlier seen Nathanael under a fig tree and discerned his guileless character, now seen Zacchaeus and his guilty character, but still calling him to himself. He said, "I must abide at thy house." When we're talking about Christ in those days, Christ abiding at your house, you know what it meant? "I'm coming to spend the night. I'm not just saying hi and bye. I'm coming to spend the night. I must abide at thy house." "I must" in the Greek means "I must." It is a divine necessity. Christ was simply saying, "This is my divine mission." Which brings us to the saved soul, point number three. Notice verse 6. "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." The Greek word for joyfully literally means rejoicing. In Luke's gospel, he uses this verb and its noun equivalent 9 times. And each time to denote the attitude of joy, notice, that accompanies faith and salvation. Anytime this word is used, it refers or accompanies, it's in the same sentence with salvation. For example, in Luke 15, he uses this Greek word to describe the response, the rejoicing of finding the lost sheep. The response, the rejoicing of finding the lost coin, of finding the lost son in the parable of the prodigal son, which therefore tells us Zacchaeus went from a seeking soul to a saved soul. And we can praise the Lord that God's grace can save a soul like Zacchaeus, which tells me, since he can save this cheating, lying rascal of a man, he can save you and he can save me. Ladies and gentlemen, you think about this. If Jesus came to seek and to save Zacchaeus, he can seek and he can save you. And he is seeking to save you. Now, there's always somewhere in the picture the peanut gallery. And their response, verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. But the truly redeemed counter such hateful, prideful muttering by declaring tangibly the miraculous transformation that just took place. Verse 8, notice Zacchaeus, what he said. He stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Boy, he was serious about his walk with Jesus. He was serious about his faith. He was serious about the fact, I have just passed from death into life. I have passed from being a seeking soul to a saved soul. Now, in Zacchaeus' restitution, he went far beyond what was legally binding. For example, only if robbery was a deliberate and violent act of destruction was a fourfold payment required. You find that in Exodus 22, verse 1. Now, if the robbery had been an ordinary robbery and the original goods were not restorable, then the value to be repaid was double. And you see that in Exodus 22, verse 4. Further, if voluntary confession was made and a voluntary restitution offered, the value of the original goods had to be paid plus one-fifth. You can find that in Leviticus 6 and Numbers chapter 5, which all states that Zacchaeus was determined to do far more than the law demanded. And really, why not? Because under grace, his desire changed from a passion to get to a passion to give. It's amazing the change that comes to pass when you were a seeking soul, but now you have become a saved soul. Zacchaeus changed from having a passion to get to having a passion to give. Now, Zacchaeus' action reminds me of the command that Christ gave to the rich young ruler. We already referenced him in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, to sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have great treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Christ was saying to the rich young ruler, if you're going to follow me, you have to get rid of all these goods. You have to get rid of your wealth. Why? Because that wealth was keeping the rich man from following Jesus. Do you know anything that keeps us from following Jesus, we need to get rid of? And that's what he was telling this rich young ruler. Now the rich young ruler said what? He said, no. I'd rather keep my riches than follow you. However, Zacchaeus said what? Yes. And thank you. That's a good point. And what a glorious life his was that followed. You know, we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, in following Jesus Christ, if we're going to truly follow him, we have to really come to a point that we believe following Jesus will give me more than if I don't. But our flesh wants to hold on to what we think, what we have now, thinking, boy, this is valuable. This is where life is. It's not where life is. Life is found in following Jesus Christ. And anything that keeps us from following him, we've got to give it up. And Christ knew that this rich young ruler, to follow him, had to give up his treasure. Zacchaeus said yes. Remember, if you write this one down, The Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Bible. And so Christ's appropriate response in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, now a true son of Abraham, now shared the faith and the works of Abraham, for in Jesus he had met the horn of salvation. Prophesied just before Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1, who would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And so again, Zacchaeus was a new man, which honestly is why he gave away his fortune. Union with Christ results in a changed life. If you don't see, after salvation, a changed life, you are not in union with Christ. And can I say a consequence of the gospel includes a reorientation of one's material possessions? Our grip on things is dramatically loosened when we truly meet the Master. Our Lord's repeated emphasis is that though generosity is not a means of redemption, it really is an evidence of redemption. Meaning a giving heart is the heart of discipleship. I really worry when I see folk who are not generous with the Lord and with others. A giving heart is the heart of discipleship. One author writes, no one truly follows Christ who has not learned to give. The faithful church will proclaim this not to serve itself, but to serve Christ and his people. Remember, Christ said you cannot serve both God and money. The fool stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Which all means a growing Christian is always a giving Christian. Are you a growing Christian? Which brings us to our last point this morning, the seeking Savior. Verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. From what others could see, again, Zacchaeus was beyond salvation. He had turned his back on God's word and his people. He was a participant in Rome's oppression. He was a traitor to his people. He made his money off the backs of his own people. He loved money. His cartel was spelled extortion, injustice, fraud, and deceit. He was a bad little man. But the worst of sinners is still within reach of the seeking Savior, called the Son of Man. The name for the majestic being of Daniel's vision who took on human form. Why? That he might die. That he might die the just for the unjust. That he might bring you and me to God. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever forget. Don't ever let the story of the crucifixion of Christ grow old. He died for you. He died to rescue you from your sin, sin that will damn you forever. He is seeking your salvation. He came to seek and to save those of us, and we're all of us are lost. He died to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sin. He came to pay the payment for our sin through his death on the cross. And by the way, the Bible says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have people today, and I say this kindly, but we have people today saying that Jesus just died for the elect. Ladies and gentlemen, I beg to differ with them. Christ died not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's called unlimited atonement. Now, it is certainly true that no sinner can come to Christ unless drawn by the Spirit of God. But Christ's Spirit does draw. He does seek the lost, which, by the way, includes, again, every man. For Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and this is a reference to Christ's crucifixion, will draw all men unto me. And you find that in John 12, verse 32. In other words, Christ is saying, in seeking to save the lost, I will give each person enough light to receive me. Remember John 1:9 says, that was the true light, referring to Christ, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And so that if you and I, if we reject that light, then we, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, are without excuse. Ladies and gentlemen, Romans 1:20 could not be biblically sound if Christ did not offer us the living bread, the light of the world. Can I say this again? I use the word kindly. No one has ever been born who has not given divine light by the Lord Jesus. Remember, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the last time I checked, all of us at some point were lost. And any man once given that light is capable of responding and, yes, will be held accountable if he does not, again, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which says he then is without excuse. And so I say, don't be without excuse. Christ is seeking you. He is seeking to save you. He is calling you by your name. He is knocking on your heart's door. Let him come in. Open your heart to him. He can save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Like Zacchaeus, let salvation come to your house. The seeking soul, the seeking Savior, the saved soul, the seeking Savior. As I mentioned earlier, our church family lost two family members this past week. Rachel Barron lost a 23-year-old brother, 23 years of age. Who would have thought this past Thursday that it would be Mark Niger's time to die? As I said earlier as well, Aaron Johnson texted me this morning and said his sister Deanna passed away around 6 o'clock. I don't consider Aaron an old man. What would Aaron be? Probably in his late 30s, early 40s. And I would think that's would be the age of his sister. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know when it will be our time. My challenge to you is seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Father, I pray for these dear folk. Lord, you know our hearts. You know if we've truly passed from death unto life. Lord, you know if our names truly are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, I pray that you will bring conviction to our hearts, that you will bring conversion to our hearts, that this will be the day someone turns to Jesus Christ who truly does not know him or him as Savior. Lord, I pray to that end. I pray that even now, the Spirit of God is bringing conviction to that heart. And might that heart respond in faith, saying, Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you gave your life for me. You paid the penalty for my sin, and I receive you. I ask you to come into my heart, to wash my sins away, and to be my Savior. Grant it, Lord, grant it. And those of us who do know you as Savior, I pray that we'll be ambassadors, that we'll tell the glorious message that Jesus saves. This message is the only hope for this world, only hope for our country. It's not who's in the White House, but who's in our heart. Oh, Lord, give us a harvest of souls. Give us a heart for the harvest. Might we see people all around us. Might we see that they need Jesus as their Savior. So grant it. You say, Pastor, pray for me. The Lord spoke to me this morning. Perhaps it's salvation. Perhaps it's the burden I need for the lost. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. Can I see your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Pastor, pray for me. Give me a passion, that the Lord would give me a passion for the lost around me. Father, you know our hearts. Lord, work in my heart. Lord, sometimes I think having all that we have, materially speaking, really does steal away the affection, the love that we should have for Jesus. The love that we should have for the souls of men. Lord, work in me. Work in each of us. Lord, give us a passion, give us a heart that wants to reach out and tell others the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have the privilege still to go door to door. Thank you that we have the privilege of still passing out tracts, telling the story of Jesus. I believe that door is closing. But Lord, thank you that we still have that opportunity. Lord, might we seize the moment. In Jesus' name, amen.